it would be difficult to choose a text because I have so many. But maybe the one that is a key one would be in Ephesians 2 and the first verse there. And you hath he quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins. And verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved. Those verses. Now, the heading for this evening is God's sovereignty in salvation. Now, the eternal source of salvation and redemption was included in God's eternal decree. In Ephesians 1, verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. We are given a glimpse there of the plan that is formed in eternity. He has chosen us in Christ when, before the world. Why? What for? That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. All that was planned in the eternal decrees of God. God sent his Son on a great mission, altogether planned in eternity. And in John 6, 38 to 40, we have these words confirming that. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. But this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I shall lose nothing. I'd like to emphasize that. I shall lose nothing, but should raise him up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one that seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So there we have, in time, the instruction for Christ, really, and what his purposes will be. And that of those that come to him, not one will be lost. Now, this is God's decree, and all this is formed in the depth of eternity, in the heart of the eternal God. It is a great mystery that we can never in ordinary words really reach a full understanding of it, and yet we know it is so. There, God is a spirit. We use human terms regarding him and the eye of God and so on. But nevertheless, he is a spirit, and to think of him is rather overwhelming, that in him, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, this is all planned before the worlds were made. That remarkable hymn we sang just now. And before the plan, there is a plan of redemption, and it is settled. So it cannot be broken, it cannot be changed. It is settled. Then we have the fall in time. And because of the fall, fellowship with God was broken. There was something, some shade in us still, that we were on the image of God, but it was ruined. We were more like a ruin than a building. We have the willingness then of the Son of God to save the elect. Now, have you ever had any problems with the word elect and election? In the college where I attended, there certainly was a fierce debate regarding this. But if you put it like this, can we dare say to God, I elect you? It's blasphemous. And I can understand God saying, I elect you. He is God. And I'm just a poor mortal. To save the elect. And this is life eternal, John 17:3. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. We cannot question God's justice, but Christ came to save the elect. And if I can just say in passing there, I was imagining a situation that if you did not believe in the Reformed truths, and you were of an Arminian disposition, I am not saying that all of those are without Christ in some way or another. It can happen, I know, but there is a general rule and an important one. If you went then to a foreign country, you would wear yourself out, say in a distant land, persuading, using every method you can, to try and win people. And you would feel that the total responsibility is upon yourself. Sincere and honest, hard-working, but mistaken and heartbreaking as well. But if you go, and if I can just mention from my ministry, when I first came to Cardiff, it overwhelmed me a little. I was overcome to preach in English to begin with, and a different kind of situation. And I was coming from Llandoch Hospital, and I saw the city laid before me like a carpet. And I said to the Lord, "This is hopeless, Lord. I can never get round to all these people. I could manage the country, but here I cannot manage it." And the verse that came to me, "I have yet much people in this city." And I was overwhelmed. He will take me to them. He will lead them to me. And so you work just as hard, if not harder. But without that terrible tension, it all depends on you. You will work, you will serve. It is God that is the one that works things out. Election. Now, the first thing then, salvation foretold. This is a remarkable thing, and the more we look into it, as we did last night, but a little bit same thing tonight, only different verses maybe, it foretold in the Old Testament after the fall. And here we have, say, in Genesis 3, verse 15, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise his head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." That is, Satan will bruise his heel, but the Lord Jesus Christ will bruise his head, as if we were saying he will put his foot on his head. We have the incarnation, the virgin birth, in Isaiah 7, verse 14. And I think, you see, it is most remarkable, all these hundreds of years before the birth of Christ, these verses are here. And in fact, everything that you can imagine about him is there. So we have to be selective. "Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us." And also, the details of the prophecies in Micah 5, verse 2. "But thou, Bethlehem Ephrata, though thou be little amongst the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me, that is to be the ruler in Israel," out of Bethlehem. And when you think of it, how remarkable that was, because Joseph must have been brought up in Bethlehem, and there was a census by Caesar Augustus. All this was in the hand of God, and he decided to have a counting of the people, and everybody had to go to their town of origin. And so he was born in Bethlehem. It's a remarkable thing that Caesar should have been at the fore at that time. It is a remarkable thing that he decided to have a counting of the people at that time. And it is a glorious thing that the prophecy was fulfilled, that in Bethlehem Ephrata, that he would be born there, the Son of God. This prophecy is fulfilled. Let me read to you Luke 1, verses 34 and 5. "Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? I love this verse. And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Imagine that. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Most High shall shadow over thee. Therefore also, that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. These are remarkable verses. Then in Jeremiah, we have the new covenant promised. You know, Jeremiah had a terrible time, yet he still is the most Christ-like figure in the Old Testament. He could hardly say that he was a very successful evangelist. He was very unpopular, but he was faithful, and he lived a life for God. And he pointed to Christ and the covenant. And in his Jeremiah 31, verse 33, And this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more. So there's a pointer there by this godly man in the Old Testament to the new covenant in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The cross of Christ is vividly described. I don't know how many of you probably all have looked at Psalm 22, and there are verses there. Well, it seems incredible. Listen to this selection, Psalm 22, verse 1. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Does that remind you of something? Does it remind you? My God on Calvary, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He's quoting it, but it was there. In verse 16, they pierced my hands and my feet. Verse 18, they part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. And many other verses as well. It is an amazing thing that far away in the depths of that psalm there, Psalm 22, these descriptions show Calvary and the death of our Christ. In the book of Isaiah that we just read now, just these verses to remind you, they're lovely. Listen with your heart. He is despised and rejected of men. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did him esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Isn't that beautiful? He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. All these and many other points like that. What was planned in eternity in the Old Testament and the prophets and so on pointed to that perfect time when there would be a great intervention in the history of the world and the Son of God would arrive. Then the life and work of Christ. You see, all this shows God's sovereignty. Planned in eternity, holy men of God, led by God himself. The words are God-breathed, so it is still the sovereignty of God. And we come to his life now. The person of Christ. He is the second person of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. The fullness of the Godhead is in him. In Colossians 2 verse 9, For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now, think about that with me. We can read these verses and say, I know them. But think now that if we were living at that time and you met him and you knew this, there dwells in him, he there who's walking towards me, there dwells in him the fullness of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the fullness in him. And yet he is walking, talking, you know, feeling, understanding, all that. He is full of grace and truth. In verse 6, and there, who being in the form of God, that is in the same chapter, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Of course not. But made himself of no reputation. And how we guard our reputations, and how offended we are if our reputation is attacked in any way. But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant. That is, he took on humanity. Perfect humanity, not the same as ours. There's one big difference: without sin. The other limitations, yes, but without sin. And was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. We find here then two natures in one person. There's unity, yet there is identity. There is deity there. There's humanity there. Both are there. They're not a hodgepodge. They're not a mixture. They're one. They're united, but they have identity as human, as God. Both there. One of the great Welsh hymn writers wrote many hymns. Most of them are so doctrinal, I think they would be very heavy work to sing. But here is one she has on this point. It's a translation. Oh, for a faith perception with heavenly host adored. Sorry. Oh, for a faith perception which heavenly host adores, to understand redemption, this rich, mysterious door. Two natures in one person, inseparable lie, this pure and blessed union, distinct in harmony. Beautiful thing. Our souls gaze on his glory, this wondrous Son divine, entrust our lives entirely and tell him we are thine. His manhood sympathizes with our frail burden frames, yet he is God that rises supreme o'er hell and shame. Listen to that. His manhood sympathizes with our feeble frames, our frailty. It has God, his victor, that rises supreme over hell and shame. This is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. His divinity, his humanity, united, but identity. This was planned in glory, and God the Son, voluntary come, is sent by the Father at a certain time, the perfect time, at the right place. Exactly as when you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, it is the right time, a certain place, a certain time. So it is with the things of God. A great mission towards mankind. In Galatians 4, verses 4 to 6. And when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that's us, that we might receive the adoption of sons, that we'll be able to call God Father, that we might receive this wondrous adoption. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So that in the believer, in this fullness of time And when this redemption is ours, and we are adopted into our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we are, says Romans, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. But we can cry, Abba, Father. The Father comes from the Greek word there, not the word Father itself, but its translation. But two words there, one in Aramaic and the other in Greek. Abba, Father. Now, whatever language you are here, if you're Welsh, you say, Fy nhad. So, Abba, Father, is a cry that the Son cries to the Father that loves him. Now listen to the verses of Galatians. And when the fullness of time was come, the perfect time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that's us, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, because that's true, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. It is a tender relationship. You can know about the Redeemer. You can know about salvation. But it's a wonderful thing where in your heart, led by the Holy Spirit, we are able to cry, O Father, Abba, Father. This is experience of the soul that we can say, I belong, and he belongs to me. This is a divine relationship. When that's the scriptures, it transforms us, you know. We can have the knowledge. And I say this carefully, it's important. We must have the right knowledge. That is true, but it must be living in my heart, and it transforms us into men and women of grace in the fullness of time. What we had then were these things, the incarnation, born of a woman, that holy thing within thee shall be called the Son of God. The incarnation, that birth, then his life. He lived a life that we could never live. He had no need to prove anything at all, because he is also author of the law in the Trinity. And so in his life, he puts himself under the law, the Ten Commandments. He puts himself under the law and fulfills them in our place, something we could never do. He does this for us. His death. And in his death, our failure is put on him. And the wages of sin is death. And so he dies on Calvary as a punishment for my sin. How many have you got? How many have I got? We hate to try and think of remembering them. We bow our faces and our heads in shame. All of them, past, present, future, nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. A wonderful thing. And then the resurrection of Christ up from the grave, he arose, a real and physical resurrection. The sovereign salvation of God has entered into time, planned in eternity outside of time. Remember, God created time. It's something we can understand, and we cannot understand without it. But it is greater than that. There are dimensions that we know nothing of. We understand the words time and space and time. We understand that. But there are dimensions that our little minds could never take, you know, never take. Planned there, invaded into time, at the right place, at the right time, the same in our salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled the essential things. Maybe put them into two, which I've really mentioned here, but I need to say them. His active obedience to God and his passive obedience. Are you obedient? Really obedient? If anybody should ask you to do something for God, would you do it? His passive, his active obedience. His active obedience is what I've mentioned to you. He puts himself under the law and fulfills it perfectly for you, for me, as if we had fulfilled the law. He does it for you. Then, in his passive obedience, he allows men to take him and to take him to Calvary. It's a remarkable thing. In 1 John 4:10, herein is love. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. When a new Bible, as they come, one after another comes out, I always look for that one word. It is amazing how they can dance around it and not say it. Propitiation. You might say, well, it's a difficult word. Well, that's the work of a preacher anyway. Propitiation. We do understand. And this is its meaning, and it shows the passive obedience of our Lord. He is to satisfy God on our behalf. Now, God is offended with sin. He is of purer eyes that he cannot regard sin. So it is repulsive to him. Well, who commits sins? We do. And in that sense, we here are repulsive to God in our attitude, in what we think, in what we do, in our unwillingness to do things. We are repulsive to him. We offend him. So if you ask him, what do you think of me, God, if you're not a Christian? You offend me. Is that human anger? No. It is my reaction to that which is unholy. Then Christ takes the punishment of our failure, and he pays that price in full. Big sins, little sins, no, you can't put it like that. A lady told me once, she was very concerned for her brother, and she was a Christian, and he was very religious, and so she went to see him, and he was dying. And he said, I think I'm all right. I've got pages here in a copybook. I've gone through all the sins, and I've confessed them and asked for forgiveness. And she looked at it, oh, you've forgotten some. So she named some others. Oh, yes. And you've forgotten some more? Then he began to remember more. She said, stop it. It's not sins. It's a totality what you are, a sinner. Lock, stock, and barrel. Past sins, present sins, future sins, the Lord's. And we cast them upon him, and he pays the penalty in full. This God accepted. So as you were saying, I am pleased, my son, you have cleared their debts. You have, on the positive side, you have fulfilled for them a life they could never live. You have paid for them a debt that they would be eternally paying. You have lived a life for them that they could never live. You've done those things, and they are in thee, and I look on them as they are found in thee, my son. So tonight, if you are the Lord's, God looks on you as he sees you in Christ, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. There is a way for man to rise to that sublime abode, an offering and a sacrifice. But let me read you this. Great High Priest, we view thee stooping with our names upon thy breast. In the garden, groaning, drooping, on the ground with horrors pressed. Holy angels stood confounded to behold their maker thus, And can we remain unmoved when we know it was all for us? On the cross, his body broken cancels every penal tie. Tempted souls produce this token, all demands to satisfy. All is finished, do not doubt it, but believe your dying Lord. Never reason more about it, only trust his sacred word. Lord, we fain would trust thee solely. 'Twas for us thy blood was spilt. Bruised bridegroom, take us holy. Take and make us what thou wilt. Thou hast borne the bitter sentence. Pardon man's accursed race. True belief and true repentance are thy gift, thou God of grace. Oh, are you there? Are you there? Sometimes it takes a long time. But if you're to come, you'll come at the right time, in the right place. Now then, I want to come to the application of this. Our condition, fallen and spiritually dead, without hope, without Christ, without God, as we are before we are converted. And here the sovereign work of action in us, who had it in eternity, the sovereign plan of God, and then God, using his servants, God breathed words into them that would point to our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Now, he comes to us. Now, what is this? Sovereign work of God comes into action, first of all, as far as we are concerned. We know in the background that it's before the foundation of the world, but in regeneration. Now, do you know what regeneration is? I read you the verses. And he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past he walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And that's where you were. Your master was Satan, and you walked the way of the world. That was your interest, well, that was your direction. But my hand of grace, my long arm of mercy, touched you and regenerated you. Now, there are various words that mean the same thing. Begotten, begat, reborn, new birth, and quickened. They're all the same. Something that is done to us. We do not feel anything. It is an invisible secret work of the Holy Spirit invading the very heart of our soul. And what does he find in our soul? An evil heart now being the center of the soul. Not our feelings, but rather to the heart of the matter, using it that way. And invades them. There is death there. Death. It takes away the principle of death and plants the principle of holiness and life. We don't feel anything yet. He does that. And then he puts two gifts there, which will come into action. Indestructible faith and repentance. Very often, you see, we're lopsided. We're willing to have the faith, but we don't want the repentance. We don't want to change. Then we have not understood. There they are, ready to come into action. Then before long, you know, the faculties, the abilities of the soul, the mind, the memory, the emotions, the conscience, and the will. And in the unregenerate one, the mind is unclean and selfish. The memory will recall unworthy things. And also the emotions embrace that which is not. And also then the will, mind, conscience, memory, the will goes in all sorts of directions. But now something happens, and there is now a difference in these. The mind is an important one. Sometimes it is interchangeable with the heart because it is so near. It rules what we think. It rules what we recall. It recalls how we feel. He also rules our conscience sliding scale. So it's close to the heart. Now, when there is a regeneration, those faculties or abilities of the soul suddenly begin to wake up And you begin to feel, I'm filthy. My mind, my memory, my conscience, all these things that I have are depraved. And my mind, all this, and my will, my wayward, selfish will, you're waking up. It is painful. There's a Welsh phrase we have, and lovely translation. It's called the chasm of conviction. You cannot and must not interfere. You can point them to Christ, but you can't say, oh, you're all right. You go to chapel. You're a good person. Don't worry, you're all right. No, you cannot. They have to go to that chasm where they see their need. If you do not see your need of salvation, you have not understood at all. There must be that need. And then the soul begins to cry out. Then the irresistible grace of God draws you to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And you see him with new eyes, believing. He's full of grace and truth. And in him is the fullness of the Godhead. And you recognize that. But he's on the cross too. He died for me. My sin. Oh, my blessed Savior. How you bled for me. For me. And he washes you. There is a fountain filled with blood. And sinners plunge beneath its flood. Lose all their guilty stain. Can you imagine now us being a garment? And there we dipped into the blood. Terrible stains. And it comes up as clean can be. That's our position. But then Mr. Law might say, you're naked. Yes, but I'm also going to dress them now. He said, come here, my child. Wear my life. So then, you see, we have a righteousness which is equal to God's. That is our position. I'm not talking now of our walk in grace and so on, but our actual position never changes. Even if you're going through a doubtful time, a depressing time and so on, and wonder this or the other, that never changes. The hold is strong. The Father holds you because you are in Christ. He establishes these things. And you begin to repent of your sin. People try to say, well, I've never felt repentance. I feel awfully worried when they say that. I don't want to hurt them, but I don't know how to tell them. Have you no feeling that you need to repent? Well, I have nothing to repent of. Well, that's a good start that you recognize that you are in a terrible state. We all have so much to repent of, and always will, and faith. This faith is a very disturbing one. It is indestructible, and it takes you to Christ, to God, takes you safely home. It turns into sight then. You don't need it anymore then. The ground is prepared. The sinner experiences a horror of sin and something of the fear of God. Let me, as I go along here, give a little illustration. They're real. And we had at this present time, at that present time, the prayer meeting was in the sanctuary. And I really wouldn't know how many were there. It would be a good number, I suppose. And one day, I heard a new voice praying. And I thought, I don't know that person. It went before the end. Then my wife and I would have flowers from a distant admirer. And it puzzled us. Then one lady came. I used to meet people in the little room afterwards. She said, I'm the lady behind the flowers. Are you? I said. But I've got to tell you this. I know you're right. I know you're right. But I can't. I won't be coming again. I said, now look now. I don't know your name. Well, she said, I have a good name. It's Lower. I think it suits me, sir. And I won't be coming again. I said, now look, if God's hand is upon you, you will not escape. in some way or another, in some place or other, he'll catch you and keep you. Well, I didn't have to wait till next Sunday. On Wednesday, somebody got up and said these words, wonderful words. God, I have sinned greatly, and before an earthly judge, I have been guilty and paid the price for my sin. But now, I stand before the judge of all, and in Jesus Christ, I am forgiven. And she fled. And I wish I could have caught her somehow. You know, it was so moving. But I had a letter. And she said this. I went home to pray. And where I lived, there were many other women there as well. I've never inquired what the problem was. Not my business. There were several other women. But I knelt to pray. And they laughed. And some of them threw their shoes at me. But I didn't mind. It didn't hurt when I thought how much he was hurt. And then I saw you by my side. Then it wasn't you at all. It was somebody greater. So I had prayed when she prayed, Lord, do something special for this woman, something extraordinary. She said, I believe the Savior was there. And he said unto me, I'll not name her, my dear, you're clean through and through. Lovely. You are clean through and through. Then she went on to say, you know, she said, sin casts a long shadow upon our lives. What a telling phrase, does it not? Sin casts a long shadow on our lives. She came into fellowship. There wasn't enough for her to do. She would look for jobs to do. She served in every way she could until her death and entry into glory. We repent and we exercise the faith given to us. It's called our conversion. Our sins are imputed to Christ, and his righteousness is imputed to us. Imputed, little word put. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. But you know, he is coming again, the second time in glory. It will be wonderful. Some will be crying for the rocks to cover them. Others will be rejoicing. But look at the words by Paul in Corinthians. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality. Think. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And everyone that believes will not be lost. I want, in closing, a simple illustration. I'm an imaginative, and when I see a situation, an ordinary one, to me, I make an application in my mind. Now, it's nothing boastful to say at all to say you've been to America, because nearly everybody has been to America now. But I can remember my wife and I were there, and we'd been there for about a month, or it was 6 weeks, I'm not sure. And we were in Memphis Airport. The weather was beautiful. And to my surprise, when we arrived there, the gentleman receiving said, now get to your place. This plane is full. Now, I don't know how you feel. I don't understand what keeps them up. And the thought of it being full, I thought, will it manage? You know? So I felt a little worried. So when I got down to the desk, I said, you better stay here. This plane is full. I said, yes, I said, you've been to the same school as the other man. And I felt worried about this. There we were waiting the correct number for the plane. Then there was terrible weather in New York, and the planes had been grounded. And important people, business people, wanted to get to Europe, to some of the capitals, for great transactions. And they'd come to Memphis, and they were making offers. And one offered, I'll buy you a new ticket, you can stay in a hotel, and I'll give you $100 as well. Nobody moved. The second offer came, $200 on top of all that, $300, $400. Nobody moved. We all wanted to go home. Now, these were my thoughts. I'm standing at the gates of glory, and I have from him I received in Calvary the ticket of grace. And somebody comes who's very important and says, I'm not a bad man at all, but it is imperative that I should get through those gates, and they won't let me through. Let me take your place. No. What can I give to help your relatives in some mysterious way I could do it? No. What did you pay for it? Nothing. Where did you get your ticket? At Calvary? How much did it cost? The blood of Jesus Christ? The love of God the Father? And he forgave me my sins and washed me and dressed me and said, there you are. You are mine, and here I am, and my time has come. And I know as I come, the gates will open. And then the poor little creature will say, I can't match that. I'm lost. I'm lost. Have you got your ticket? Have you been to Calvary? Have you been there? Has he touched your soul? Are you ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven? Are you there? Are you able to say, my name from the palms of his hands, eternity will not erase, impressed on his heart, it remains in marks of indelible grace. Oh, listen to it. My name from the palms of his hands, eternity will not erase. Impressed in his heart, it remains in marks of indelible grace. Who planned that I should have this entry far beyond time, beyond creation's dawn, in the sovereign will of God, in the mystery of the unity of the Trinity, and their planning of salvation? They knew my name then. But creation, sun, moon, and stars, they knew your name already. And already grace was on its way. And one day, it comes to you, and you become a child of God. And because of this sovereign love, you can call him Abba, Father, and he will call you by your name. Enter into the kingdom prepared for you before the foundation of the world. Now let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee in our Saviour's name and worship thee and ask thee to bless each one here, us and ours, near and far, and pray in this day and generation that we're living in that there will yet be again, O Lord, a breeze from Calvary, that there might be something might know the presence of the Lord in our meetings and in our adoration of God, that in our hearts that there might be temples of thine. Grant this, O Lord, that we might be men and women of grace, for thy name's sake. Amen.